The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study in the book of Genesis, chapter 9, where we'll pick up with verses 18 through 24 this morning. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment that believers, who are the church, are to assemble themselves together for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life. This is accomplished through Bible study, through Bible class. In this respect, under the proper chain of command, the authoritative communicator, the pastor teacher, in monologue, is designed by his very gift to teach the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature on his part, as well as it should be in regards to the believer who is listening to the teaching. This demands that we isolate the sin nature, that we employ rebound if necessary, that we have filling with God the Holy Spirit, and do not let our sin nature interfere or override our own spiritual apparatus for perception, God the Holy Spirit otherwise, during the teaching. And in this way, we are able to progress, advance ourselves spiritually, matriculate, to grow up spiritually, and glorify God according to divine design and purpose for us as believers in our phase two in our Christian experience. So as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in fellowship, rebound if necessary, as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your perfect plan. We thank you for the veracity of your word. We thank you for all the spiritual realities that you have made possible in regards to the believer priests, that we can have true fellowship with you and with one another in the capacity once again this morning, as we are here assembled together for the teaching of your word. We ask you bless us all in our concentration, comprehension of these things, through God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, the flood has concluded. The Noahic covenant has been passed down to Noah and his sons. And now, in verses 18 to the end of the chapter, we have an isolated incident that has been recorded for us in regards to Noah, his sons, and family otherwise in this respect. This, as it precedes the Table of Nations recording in chapter 10 and 11 after the fact. And what we have here in regards to the scenario is what we titled the Sin of Ham. Ham being the youngest of Noah's sons. Verses 18 through 24 we'll do here as a group. As they say, thank you, Father. All right. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. Now is the wow consecutive. Then, really not seen in the English. In the Hebrew, you had the cow, perfect third masculine plural of our verb hayah. H-A-Y-A-H, Hayah. And it came to pass, literally, in the Hebrew. It denotes grammatically, advance, chronologically, in regards to the context. So literally, and it came to pass, then the sons of Noah, that's all incorporated now, the word now, if you will, in the English, New American Standard. The sons of Noah is a noun, common masculine plural construct. Our word ben for sons, sons of, in the construct, Noah, proper noun, Noach, transliterated, who came out of the ark, you have the definite article, with the cal participle, masculine plural absolute, our verb yatsah, Y-A-T-S-A. This verb emphasizes continuous action, so they came out, staying out. It is to be viewed from the perspective of past tense, the imperfect with the wow consecutive, it came to pass. That's your Hebrew, giving you the orientation time-wise and action-wise here in the language. So, the ones, those having gone out, is how you would translate it, and staying out. From the ark is the preposition men, followed with the definite article, and our noun for ark, common feminine singer, tebah, T-E-B-A-H. Were supplied, and then we had the name of Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Proper nouns transliterated, Shem with the wow conjunction, Ham with the wow conjunction, then Japheth, Japheth. And then we're given an additional piece of information here in regards to Ham, and Ham was the father of Canaan. You had the wow conjunction, follow with the noun name Ham. Then you have in the Hebrew the personal pronoun, third masculine singular, who. H-U, it's emphatic, and he himself, literally, was the father of Canaan. Father is our common masculine singular noun construct of, A-B. And then our proper noun, proper name, Canaan, Kenan, K-E-N, A, A-N. Now Ham, he himself, literally, was the father of Canaan. Verse 19, these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. You had the adjective masculine singular absolute for our number three, Shalosh, S-H-A-L-O-S-H. Followed with the demonstrative pronoun, taking both genders, plural, L-A, L-A-E-L-L-E-H. Three, these were, literally, the sons of Noah, again, our noun for sons, Ben, followed with our name Noah, Noach. And from these is a wow conjunction, preposition men, then our demonstrative pronoun, Ella, repeated. The whole earth was populated. In the Hebrew, the word order is the cal perfect third feminine singular, first of the verb nafats, N-A-P-H-A-T-S. It was scattered, dispersed, hence populated in reference to the earth in its population, is the idea. Followed with the common masculine singular construct, kol, whole earth, all the earth, K-O-L, definite article, and our noun for earth here, common feminine singular, Eretz, E-R-E-T-S. verse 20. Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. The end is a while consecutive. Began farming is a verb and a phrase, actually, in the Hebrew. First you have the hifil imperfect, third masculine singular with the vowel consecutive, kalal, C-H-A-L-A-L. Literally, and it caused a pierce. Here, obviously, tilling or plowing is the idea. Noah, proper noun. Then you have the phrase man of the ground. You have the common masculine singular construct, our noun ish, or man, husband, ish. Followed with the definite article, and then our noun for ground, common feminine singular absolute, adama, A-D-A-M-A-H. Noah, a man of the ground, translated farming by the New American Standard. And planted a vineyard. You have the wow consecutive. Then our cal imperfect, third masculine singular. Our verb nata, N-A-T-A. To plant something. We saw back in chapter 2, verse 8. A vineyard. A vineyard here is a common masculine singular absolute of our noun, kerem, K-E-R-E-N. So obviously his vineyard was a success, as we see in verse 21, and he drank of the wine and became drunk. Wow consecutive, our verb to drink, cal imperfect third masculine singular, shatha, S-H-A-T-H-A-H, of the wine or from the wine, preposition men, definite article, then our noun for wine, common masculine singular absolute, yayin, yayin, Y-A-Y-I-N, this nouns used 141 times in the Old Testament. And became drunk is, you have the wow consecutive with the cal imperfect third masculine singular of the verb shakar, S-H-A-K-A-R. This verb is used 42 times. It means become inebriated, to become drunk, to drink too much. And then, after that, and uncovered himself inside his tent. You have the wow consecutive, followed with the hithpael, imperfect third masculine singular, verb galal, G-A-L-A-L, which means to uncover. Here the hithpael is reflexive, so he uncovered himself. He revealed himself, if you will, inside his tent. You have the preposition bet, followed with the noun, common masculine singular construct, taweke, taweke, T-A-W-E-K-E, in the midst of, literally, his tent, our noun for tent, common masculine singular construct, with the third masculine singular suffix being his tent, ohel, O-H-E-L. Verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Wow consecutive, a cal imperfect third masculine singular, first our verb to see, ra'ah, R-A-A-H, and he saw, followed with the noun, name Ham, and again it iterates the father of Canaan. You have the noun for father again, common masculine singular construct of A B, and then proper name, transliterated Canaan, Kenan. Then you had to sign a direct object to indicate what he saw. Here is defined in terms of the nakedness of his father. The nakedness is a common feminine singular construct noun, erawa, E-R-E, W-A-H, erawa, used 54 times. Then our noun for father, av, repeated, A-B. And told his two brothers outside. You have the wow consecutive, followed here with the hifil causative, imperfect third masculine singular, nagad, or nagad, N-A-G-A-D. Literally means he caused to make known, he caused to make conspicuous, translated told, which throws interpreters off track, and we'll deal with all this. Made conspicuous, revealed to his two brothers outside. You have the preposition lamed, followed with the adjective masculine dual construct, number two, shanaim, S-H-E-N-A-Y-I-M, to the two of his brothers. Our noun for brothers, common masculine plural construct, the third masculine singular suffix here is ach, A-C-H, of, father, ach, brother, his brothers. And then it tells us outside, on the outside, preposition bait, followed with the definite article, common masculine, and then noun, common masculine singular, absolute, quats, twats, if you will. C-H, W-U-T-S, on the outside, verse 23, that Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders. Wow, consecutive. Followed with the cow, imperfect third masculine singular, the verb to take here, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. We note the singular, even though you're dealing with two people, and he took, literally, is a collective singular, denotes that they're acting as one, they're acting in unity, coordinated with one another. Shem and Japheth, proper nouns with the wow conjunction. Then you had the sign of the direct object to note what they took. Here, definite article with the noun, common feminine singular absolute. Our verb for garment, clothing, if you will, simela, S-I-M-E-L-A-H. We denote the definite article to know, to point the fact that it was a particular piece of clothing, the garment, and laid it upon both their shoulders. Wow, consecutive. Then our verb to place or lay, cal and perfect third masculine plural, seam, S-I-Y-M. Followed with the preposition all, upon, A-L. The shoulders of, you have the common masculine singular construct noun, Shechem, S-H-E-K-E-M. And then you had the adjective masculine dual construct with the third masculine plural suffix. The number two again repeated, them both, literally, Shanaim. And walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. While consecutive, our verb to walk, cal imperfect, third masculine plural, halak, H-A-L-A-K, and they walked. Backwards is the preposition akoraneth, Achoraniyth, Achoraniyth, and walked backwards and, while consecutive, covered the nakedness of their father. You have the PL verb, intensive, active intensive, imperfect third masculine plural, kasah, K-A-S-A-H, and utterly covered, completely concealed, if you will. The nakedness, you have the sign of direct object, our verb, our noun, excuse me, again for nakedness, common feminine singular, erawah, of their father, common masculine singular, construct with the third masculine plural suffix of, again. And their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. Wow, conjunction. Then their faces is the common masculine plural construct with the third masculine plural suffix or word for face, paneh, P-A-N-E-H. Their faces. Then our word for backwards again, here contextually, obviously turned away, is appropriate. You have the preposition akaraneath, repeated. So that they did not see their father's nakedness. you have the wow conjunction. Follow with the noun, common feminine singular, construct our word for nakedness again. Erawa, I don't have it transliterated. Their father, common masculine singular construct with the third masculine plural suffix of. They did not see. They did not see is the final words here in the Hebrew. You have the negative particle lo, L-O. Then our to see verb. Cal, perfect third common plural, ra'ah, R-A-A-H. Verse 24, when Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. Wow, consecutive. We have our cal in perfect third masculine singular, the verb to wake up. Here it passed, and he awoke, Yakats, Y-A-Q-A-T-S, Noah, proper noun, from his wine, preposition men, common masculine singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix, Yayin, again, our word for wine, Y-A-Y-I-N, his wine, obviously the wine that he personally consumed. He knew what his youngest son had done to him. He had the wow consecutive. Cal, imperfect third masculine singular, the verb to know here. Proceed, yada, Y-A-D-A. Sign of direct object. Follow with the relative pronoun, asher, A-S-H-E-R. Then our verb to do, had done as it's translated, is our verb cal perfect third masculine singular asah, A-S-A-H. That which he did to him, you have the preposition with the third masculine singular suffix lamed, to him. His son, the youngest, literally. Common masculine singular construct with the third masculine singular suffix ben, his son, followed the definite article, then the adjective, masculine singular, absolute. Our word for youngest is katan, Q-A-T-A-N. All right, rereading the verses. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham, he himself, was the father of Canaan. Verse 19, these three were the sons of Noah. And from these the whole earth was populated. Verse 20, then Noah caused to till a man of the ground, literally in the Hebrew, began farming and planted a vineyard, that of grapes. Verse 21, and he drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and caused to make known to his two brothers on the outside. Verse 23, but Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. Verse 24, when Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. All right, the analysis of verses 18 through 24. One, verses 18 through 27, leading almost to the end of the chapter, bracket Noah's life between the flood and then the recording of his death in verses 28 and 29. Telling us how long he lived after the flood, 350 years. And then, verse 29, so all the days of Noah were 950 years and he died. So we have this bracketed insert of an occurrence in between. So two, it revolves around an isolated event that is in stark contrast, to say the least, to the character of Noah and his family presented earlier as to why they were delivered from the flood and as immediate recipients of the new covenant previous to this point, that which has been revealed in regards to Noah and his family is emphasis on their righteousness, as we saw back in 6:9 and 10, in regards to Noah, these are the records of generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Blameless in his time in light of what we are now dealing with. Noah walked with God. In verse 10, and Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, they too, obviously, were believers. They're all believers. And they are the immediate recipients of God's promise under the Noahic covenant, as we just went through in verses 1 through 17 of chapter 9. So, what we have here in this particular section is an event that is obviously in contrast to how Noah is otherwise presented in the family thus far in Genesis. Three, if a passage exists that commentators are more inclined to dance around, avoiding sound interpretation, we can only guess the subject matter. You want to pull off the shelf a book as a commentary in regards to these verses and expect to find a sound explanation and a clear factual explanation, you're going to be hard-pressed. Apart from the just communicators, generally speaking, otherwise, who might have their notes available in that respect, is about the only places you're going to find it. The approaches in regard to this, you can see the fundi isn't sweating from their brows in trying to explain this situation, trying to gloss over it in many cases. Otherwise, not doing proper word studies and misrepresenting it in other ways. There's probably not another passage that gets more attention in regards to diversity of tiptoeing on trying to explain what happened in regards to this situation. And then the ones that do try to explain it, then you can almost see the fundiism come out in their legalism, and they're going to pin it all on Noah's drunkenness. The Bible, quite frankly, just tells you how it is. It tells you like it was. The Bible does not gloss over even the sins of the most righteous of believers that have walked on this planet. Those who take exception to openly present it in such way are nothing more than self-righteous legalists that as believers, the believer, if he's a true Christian, a real Christian, that they will rise above their sin in life. But I don't care how much you may rise above an STA predilection, you're still going to sin. That's just a fact of life. It's not that we condone it. It's not that we should gloss that over either. But the fact of life is believers continue to sin. It's amazing how God's timing is in regard to things. You're studying things, you're seeing things, and you get a phone call out of the clear blue. Is the pastor in? You're talking to him. Can I ask you a question? You go, oh, great, here we go. And usually you're hoping, well, maybe this is somebody that is a potential seeker and is really interested in learning about the Scripture. But as it is, usually, and it's been my experience, is people that just want to prove something to somebody else or themselves. And sure enough, the question was, believers are supposed to arise above sin. God, the Holy Spirit's involved in this, and blah, blah, blah. And here we go. Do believers still sin? Well, yes, and you quote Ecclesiastes 7:20, just right off the cuff. Righteous doesn't mean believer. You know, and they don't even understand the verse, and yet they're sitting there and they're arguing. And all the time they're arguing, they say, now, I'm not arguing with you. Really? That's like having sex with somebody that's not your wife and say, I'm not fornicating with you. Come on, give me a break. No, guess what? Doctrine is real life. It's not this modeling, gushy, emotional wreck of representation of the church today through denominationalism. It is real life. And real life recognizes that believers continue to possess a sin nature. And they continue to engage in sins. As James says, we all stumble in many ways. See, if you say that you do not keep on sinning, then you're a liar and the truth is not in you. John. Paul talks about doing the very things that he recognizes doctrine tells you not to do. And doctrine is stirring it all up, recognizing the existence of the sin nature, etc., etc. See. Well, this verse, for that very reason, as a pastor, stuck in the study, working it out, made it that much more fun to go through and to do your best to peg it exactly for what's going on. And this is because it's one of those areas of the Bible that believers go, oh, we don't want to talk about that. How are you going to deal with that? How do you deal with David being accused of murder and adultery? Blah, blah, blah. Yeah. That is the Christian life. That is the life of being a believer. We continue to sin. And the mystic emotional wrecks of this world, the spiritual flakes, approach the Christian life with any other perception and understanding in regards to what the reality is. So this passage is one of those passages that obviously you're hard-pressed to get a sound interpretation. Now the verses here are designed because Noah gets drunk, and as they would say, knows what Ham did. Now that's what you hear from him. You go, well, we really don't know what he did. You had their guesses. But we'll explain it. So, four here, the verses are designed to keep the reader in touch with reality, that even the most righteous of believers are not perfect. If you place that burden and yoke upon any believer of somehow being perfect in regards to their Christian life, then you fall in the very ranks of the Judaizers that the apostles and Paul had to fight and battle and deal with throughout their life. See? And again, Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not even a righteous man. You know, the guy's argument was empty. It doesn't make any difference whether he's an unbeliever or not. Righteous. I don't care how you take it. Righteous. Even a righteous man continually does good and does not sin. You know, this guy's argument in regards to that, after about the third time, he says, well, I'm not arguing. I said, well, it sure sounds like you are. Well, I just can't talk to you. Bye. Said, see ya. And of course, that made my day. You go, you're sick, Reed. No. I actually didn't let the righteous indignation get the best of me, and you move on. That's what you have out there in the cosmos. What I should have said, well, ask your own pastor. Usually, that's what I'll usually say. Well, what's your pastor say? I mean, I got to go to church. These idiots out there, well, they don't think church is important. But who do they call when they got questions? The church. But I don't have to be a part of it. The incongruity, the hypocrisy is obvious. Five, now the flood narrative, getting back to our context, I had enough fun with that. Now quickly advances in time. Centering on Noah and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, with special emphasis on Noah and Ham. Are all involved, but special emphasis are on Noah and Ham in the scenario. They become the main characters, if you will. Six, the New American Standard dismisses the grammatical advance chronologically. In translation, otherwise obvious in the Hebrew in the opening phrase of verse 18, now it came to pass. Seven, what came about was a particular situation concerning, quote, those having gone out from the ark, the participle yatsah, with the preposition min, ha, teba. Those having gone out from the ark, verse, point seven, in their course of life in the new world. So, they have left the ark once and for all. They are reconstructing their lives via the commands of God through the Noahic covenant, repopulating the world, and going on and basically living life as it would be under the present circumstances and situations. So, eight, now within the parameters of the situation, two particular pieces of information are supplied. Within their course of life, we're given two pieces of particular information. First, Ham was the father of Canaan. While Ham, who of Canaan. That ends verse 18. And then B, from Noah's three sons, the whole earth was populated. Shalosh ben Naphat Koha Eretz. Verse 19. So, nine, the reference to Canaan, son of Ham, draws immediate attention as he is cited as the youngest of Ham's sons, as the youngest son of Ham, that's all right, in chapter 10, verse 6. Ham was actually, I mean, Canaan was actually Ham's youngest son. And we're told that in the roster, genealogical roster of the Table of Nations, verse 6, chapter 10, and the sons of Ham were first Cush, and then Mizraim, then Put, and then Canaan, the fourth. So immediately, 10, why mention just this son? What stands out in regards to this particular offspring of Ham, especially within the immediate context? 11, in addition, the emphasis in the Hebrew is on Ham being the, quote, father, end quote, of Canaan. That's how, in introducing Canaan, he's introduced with emphasis on Ham being his father. As we see in verse 18 and 22, he himself was the father of Canaan, verse 18. And again, 22, Ham, the father of Canaan. So in addition, the emphasis in the Hebrew is on Ham being the father of Canaan over Canaan as his son. In other words, simply Canaan, the son of Ham, if you will. And there's a contrast, there's an obvious contrast of language here when it presents Noah's sons. It just says Noah's sons. It doesn't say Noah's their father. Verses 18 and 19, again, the sons of Noah, see. So you have, while subtle, contextually, it is definitely something that grabs your attention. It should, in regards to looking at where's the real emphasis going here, especially when you get down to the cursing and blessing that will fall in the verses concerning Canaan and Shem and Japheth, verses 25 through 27. So, verse 19 again, these three were the sons of Noah. So you have an emphasis in regards to Ham being the father of Canaan. 12, the reference is key in the interpretation of these verses, as it is Canaan that is cursed in verse 25 as a result, obviously, of cursing by association. The emphasis on Ham being his father and Canaan's curse, well, there must be an association between the two. It's typical exegetical logic that you utilize when you go through. 13, further, it clues us that the time passed up to the event now recorded has been at least a few years. It's not, this isn't something that just immediately happens right after the flood. There's been at least 3 or 4 years that's passed because obviously the situation revolves around Canaan, then his birth. That means that his three brothers, his three siblings were already born before then. So just another piece of the puzzle that you can put together in regards to the time. So some time has passed after the flood. Not that that's going to get us our prize in regards to the Bema Seat by knowing that, but still just a matter of difference of paying attention to the text and the little tidbits that are revealed if one is sensitive to it. 14, now the reference to Canaan, the reference to Canaan in this context, then adds depth, as we will see, to the second piece of information that Noah's sons are the progenitors of the entire human race. It adds depth because the STA and its particular predilections, as it is unique in regards to the father, is passed on to their progeny. Yeah, you can blame old dad in regards to your kids' STAs in many cases, in regards to the predilections, not in regards to the fact that they let it go or whatever. So, the emphasis on Canaan, what happens here, then has impact in regards to the three brothers populating, repopulating, and creating, producing, if you will, the national identities of lineage and heritage, as we will address in chapter 10 and 11 in this respect. And that death is seen in regards to STA predilections that one may find in particular race over and beyond another, if you will, or family, race, family, either way. All right, point 15. Now the verb was populated, our verb nafats. That means to scatter or disperse, anticipating the dispersion of the tribes of the earth that then unfolds, as we will see in Genesis 10 and chapter 11. In 10:18, Arvadite and Zamorite and Amathite, and afterward the families of the Canaanite were spread abroad. So different branches, if you will, that comes from them. And then 11:4, here the issue is the earth being populated, dispersed over the world, establishing the boundaries of these families, societies, nations. 11:4, they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven under Operation Babel. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth, which they're supposed to do, and ultimately they do. Then 8, the Lord scattered them abroad. See, this is our term being used, dispersed. And then verse 9, therefore his name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. So 16, the history of the peoples of the earth, as we will see in 10 and 11, is postponed until after this interlude about Noah, his drunkenness, Ham's sin, and then Noah's prophecy in verses 25 through 27. So this insertion of this scenario fills in the gap, gives us additional information that we can take with us into the listing of the table of nations and the repopulating of the earth after the fact. 17, now moving on here in regards to the text. As life after the ark progressed, Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. So obviously, they are back into the mode of providing a living to make sure living grace is made and established themselves with a home, etc. And the first emphasis that we see in regards to that aspect or profession is Noah beginning to farm and planting a vineyard. So 18, now the expression of Noah, quote, farming, end quote, as it's New American Standard, so it translates it, as a profession, is literally, quote, a man of the ground. Noah began to till, a man of the ground. Ish ha'adamah. 19, this unusual phrase contrasts to the farmer as a, quote, tiller or worker, literally. Our Hebrew word, avad, of the ground. Such as it is used regarding Cain being a farmer back in Genesis 4:2. You have the difference there. Cain was a tiller or a worker of the ground, hence a farmer. Why they didn't say farming there and they do here, I don't know. But anyway, then compare Zechariah 13:5. as it's used again in regards to one who farms, just as in a generic way, a farmer. But he will say, I'm not a prophet, I am a tiller or farmer or worker of the ground, for a man sold me as a slave in my youth. Then what he can do arise to in regards to professions, being a farmer. So here, this is unusual language, if you will, apply to an aspect of farming. 20. Now, some have suggested that this title connects Noah with his father's Lamech's aspiration back in chapter 5, 29, that he stated, "This one, Noah, shall give us rest from our work from the ground." So some commentators just simply go that direction with it and say, well, this is just a really fulfillment of what Lamech was saying. That's how they deal with it, and then they move on. 21, however, if this be the case, then it would mean that there was no such thing as alcoholic beverages before the flood, as Noah's actions here centers on a planted vineyard. This is why he is a man of the ground, is to plant a vineyard. Nata Karim, which results in the production of wine in fulfilling Lamech's hope. So if that be the case, and it's referring back to Lamech, then wine is what is designed that God gives us, man, to give you relief from work, basically. Is there thinking in this respect? But that doesn't really fit truly the grammar and the reality. 22, this view goes into faith that God provided the vine, the grapevine, particular grape that men learn from the get-go, that you can ferment it and create alcohol, a stimulant that affects the body in a euphoric way. So this view goes into faith that God provided the vine as a gift to heighten man's mood as part of living grace. You may not think of it that way, but Psalm 104:15, and wine, which makes man's heart glad, makes you feel euphoric, as it's designed to do. Pull you out of the doldrums. Under pressures, how many people turn to have a drink? Put him in a better mood. So that he may make his face glisten with oil. Wine does, in general, cause your glands to somehow open to a little bit. Maybe you don't pay that much attention to drinking wine. But glistening with oil looks at a beaming face, if you will, and having a good time, etc. And then it's equated with and food, which sustains man's heart. And you put them together, wine and food. Obviously, that is the way wine, in a lot of cases, is usually consumed. It's with a meal, see, in societies, etc. So it equates it in regards to one's own living grace. And that God provided this particular fruit for a special purpose. And that is that he knew men would enjoy it upon its fermentation. And through processing, making an alcoholic beverage from it. So for all the legalists, otherwise that say that all drinking is a sin, or you're not a good Christian because you do drink, they go in the very face of God's divine design and purpose for making the grape, the vine. And of course, you get all the attempts to try to diffuse the reality. In the New Testament, Old Testament time, that was just grape juice they were drinking. It wasn't fermented. Don't be an idiot. You know, some of us actually do have lexicons. We can look up these words. The fruit of the vine is different from the word wine, oinos in the Greek. All right, so let's explain this the best we can here. 23, now the literal interpretation of the phrase, a man of the ground, or the man of the dirt, if you will, that's what ground is, recognizes Noah's expertise in pedology or edaphology, which is the study of soil science and classification and influence of plants, able to discern the best soil type for the kind of plants and produce he farmed. People recognize that your wine, the quality of wine, its taste, etc., is highly dependent upon the soil in which it's grown, in the environment, etc. Noah was no dummy when it came to recognizing the type of soils, etc., necessary to grow a good vine and the atmosphere that goes with it. So a man of the dirt is one that has authority in regards to knowing the science in regards to the soil and its impact. Most sciences today, agricultural, etc., recognize the importance of soil as it pertains to different kinds of crops, different kinds of plants, etc. So I propose that the literal interpretation simply tells us that Noah knew exactly the best soil to get the best grape, to have the best tasting wine that he knew how to produce in regards to his life. Now let's take a break and go have a drink. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that.